So, we've been preaching through the 12 stones that we have on our website for Cloverdale Church. 12 stones are the kind of the foundation stones. You know the story of when Joshua and the nation of Israel crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. They set up 12 stones and to acknowledge the 12 houses or tribes that were crossing with them, and they were to be a kind of a demarcation place, a place where the story would be retold, if anybody saw it, where the goodness of God would be retold, and people would always have this remembrance of how God had taken them from one place and brought them into a land of plenty. And so we started this a while ago, and the 12 stones that we decided about 15 years ago, we looked at kind of the core elements of who we were as a church, what had become the most important issues to us, and took 12 of them and called them our 12 stones, and defined them as we saw them in light of the Bible and in light of what God was doing with us. And so we're kind of revisiting the foundations of who we are as a church. The 12 stones are the Word of God, worship God, works before God, love, faith, prayer, Spirit, as in the wonderful Holy Spirit, harvest, healing, diversity, prosperity, and integrity. Each of those needs to be defined, because by themselves they are just words. So I want to focus on one today. We focused on a word when the three young elders each shared the significance of the word in their lives with us. And Josh Hoffert brought an excellent word about healing to us a couple weeks ago. And today I'm going to go with worship. Worship. Why is that significant to us? What we say on the website is worship. We embrace the presence of God in our gatherings by worshiping in spirit and truth. That's our hope, anyway. But by declaring that, we're kind of out there. So by worshiping in spirit and truth, praise and worship are the heartbeat of our church. If we lift him up, he will draw all men unto himself. Worship is not just music, it's a lifestyle and comes from a right heart. Worship is a high priority. His presence brings refreshing, direction, comfort, conviction, strength, healing, provision, salvation, and deliverance. And other things. It's amazing. We try to follow the Holy Spirit in worship so that it delights and glorifies the Lord. Worship is not entertainment, but exaltation of God. Excuse me. Something is trying to come upon me, and I don't want it. So, worship, there's a whole lot in there that can be unpacked, and I rather than go that route this morning, you know, looking at what all of that might mean, I want to focus on sort of on our hearts and what it is that we're getting at here, what it is that worship means to us. Worship in the Old Testament, there's a word that's used primarily for worship. It's S-A-H-A, Saha. I wouldn't pronounce it properly, but it means essentially to prostrate oneself, to bow down. So, you know, flat on the floor, nose in the dirt, that kind of look. So when God says, you shall worship none other, you shall worship me only, you shall have none other before me, the word that they use for worship there is this saha. And all the way through the Psalms and Isaiah, they use this word, which is a bowing down kind of a thing. So you worship God, it's bowing down to Him and only Him. You know, when we move to the New Testament, the word there is that's used in the Greek rather than the Hebrew is proskuneo. Proskuneo. And it means, it has the connotation of bow down like that, like in the Old Testament. But it also means like a dog licking the hand of its master. You know, that not to demean anyone that's in that, that's worshiping, but the heart of the dog so loving the master, so wanting to bring something to the master. Does the master like having his hand licked? Who knows? but the dog wants to give the master something, you know, and there's something in that that's a beautiful picture for us. And I wanted to kind of work on that a little bit this morning. When I say to you, let's worship, do you think, oh, okay, I got to get out of my chair, find a place on the ground, and flatten myself? Because that would be the biblical sense of worship, right? We think more of what we've come to know as corporate worship, you know, where here we are together. And we made mention in the 12 Stones quotation of lifestyle worship, and lifestyle worship is something that we should all attain to, you know, where you're worshiping God in everything we do. But that takes a whole nother sermon or book or whatever. It's just a wonderful thing to do because He is so great and so wonderful and in us and through us in everything that we do. And so lifestyle worship is to be attained to go after it with all of our hearts. But I wanted to focus more on corporate worship. What happens when we come together? There is, I read an analogy of each of us being a babbling brook. You know, a little, as you traverse the mountains around here, often on the trails, you'll cross a little tiny water waterway that kind of cuts across the path, and if you stop and look at it, sometimes it spreads out wide, and you know, and sometimes it narrows, and sometimes it goes over rocks and downhills, and it just, but it's bringing this refreshing somewhere. It's on its way, and it's bringing something to somewhere. And our lives are sort of like that, and our worship could be sort of like that. By itself, there is a refreshment in it. There is goodness in it. But it's when those little brooks start to join together that they start to have a power that is not in each individual little brook. And so you start to see the brooks becoming a creek. And as more and more of the brooks start to come together and more creeks start to come together, you start to see it to be, you know, whether a stream comes first or a creek or whatever you want, but it starts to become a river. And as the river starts to move, it starts to have an incredible power in just coming together. All of these streams, all of these brooks coming together, having this power. And there's a beautiful picture that God uses a couple of times in Old Testament and New Testament, when when they were dedicating the temple, for example, all of the people were in unity. So they had all come together in one place with one focus and one attention. That was to dedicate the temple. And at that point, the presence of God came. And it became so thick and so heavy, a kabod, that the workers could not work. They were overwhelmed by the presence of God. And it was this coming together in unity that drew God to it. In the same way, in the New Testament, as they're waiting in the upper room, waiting as Jesus had called them to, the Holy Spirit descended on this 120 people that were in the upper room. Excuse me. Descended on these people. They were in one place with one focus. They had lost their Jesus, but he said, wait. They had met with him, and he'd gone. But he said, wait, something better's coming. So they're focused on the better. They're focused on God, not knowing what it was that they were waiting for. And as they waited, as they were united, the Spirit fell on them too. And in that, there was wonder and power. And there's something about a corporate worship time that draws God himself to us, that he's attracted to his people. He's in us and with us at all times. But there's something about corporate worship that is magnificent, something that we can't get alone. And it's one of the dearest reasons that we come together, that we put up with each other, that we overlook faults and forgive one another, to come together with one focus, worshiping him in the hope that his presence will be with us in a tangible fashion. And so we do that. We come together for him. And that's such a beautiful time, because he is worth it all. He is worthy of it all. He is bigger and more wonderful and more kind than we could ever, ever, ever imagine. So good. Caitlin, I asked you for a song. Did you find that song? You're amazing. Can we just listen to one verse? Would you listen to this for just a minute? It's Matt Redman. Weakness for Matt Redman. I think he understands some things about God that many others don't. He says, let our praise be your welcome. Let our songs be a sign. We are here for you. Okay, so what I was stuck on in this song, I heard it this week and I thought, oh, wait a minute. We are here for you. What's that word for mean? Because it makes such a difference. We think it's all about us. And so we're coming in to worship here, and we have something of value to give to God. I'm going to give him my praise. I'm going to give him my worship. I'm going to bring this thing to him, and he's going to be blessed. And there's a wonder in that. There's a beauty in that. But you don't know who God is if that's what it's about. But there is this thing about us that's actually quite beautiful. If we heard that somebody was a member of the congregation was sick, and we would get together on a Saturday and we'd go over and some people would wash his windows and some people would mow his lawn and do his dishes maybe and bring him a meal and to bless him. And in his sick bed, we would visit him and say, "We're here for you." Right? See, the connotation of that "we're here for you" is you got a need, we'll meet it. Right? We'll be with you in this time. And there's something that we want to do in that you know, like, we so value ourselves that there's something in us that will make a difference for him. We're here to help you. But As we look at that, we have to look at what the Apostle Paul said when he was speaking on Mars Hill in his speech to talk about the unknown God, who is the God that we know as Jesus. He said in Acts 17, verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." That's the God that we serve. He is amazing. God does not need you or me. He's altogether self-sufficient, dependent on no one. He is, in fact, the one who is responsible for the existence and preservation of all life, yours and mine. Therefore, he can't be served in that sense that, you know, I've come here to help you. We act as his hands and his feet in our relationship with him. But it's not because he needs us to serve him in any way. He is totally self-sufficient. To arrive on a Sunday morning and to declare to God that we're here for you, in the sense that we're here to serve, would be to connotate, to hint at, there's a weakness there in you. And we're here to fill that weakness or that void. And when we think about it, that's so absurd. How could I even go down that road? And the problem these days is that we're so busy that we don't normally take a moment to think about what we're saying or what we're doing, to contemplate just exactly what it is that's happening here. So back in our analogy, the people that are helping this guy who's on his sick bed, the guys that are out in the lawn mowing, and it's a scorcher of a day, 100 degrees, and they're working hard. and they're all of a sudden they recognize that they have a thirst that's beyond anything that they could normally handle. And they hear a truck on the street, and they look, and it's a water truck with a sign on the side that says, "Cool and refreshing water, free." And so they leave the yard and go to the truck, looking for just a moment to have refreshment, to have something that this truck is offering them, so that they will not faint. They will not even falter for a moment, because this truck is there. And so to the driver, they say, "We're here for you. What you have, we need. We're here for you. For what you have, for what you're offering, for that refreshment, for that life-giving water that you have for us. That's why we're here." And that more closely represents what we come together for. We come together for what he has for us. There's a refreshment in that. And if we can draw his presence, he's with us all the time. But he comes, and all his gifts come with him. And so our hope is that when we come together as a people in corporate meaning just together, the body, corpus, our corporate worship would draw his presence so that we might get that refreshment that we need for this week, that refilling, that hope, that wonder, that whatever it is I need that I know he will give me. And it's in worship that that happens. It's in worship that our hearts are prepared in that way. There, brain researchers are amazing, and they're now able to detect, because of heat zones and cool zones and all that kind of stuff, when you're most open to learning. Now, I preached this 25 years ago because I'd read it somewhere, but now they prove it. There are three times in your life that you're most open to learning. Three specific times. I don't mean seasons of your life. I mean moments when you're open. One is laughter. When you laugh, your mind is open to taking on new things, and there's a speeding of the neural receptors and a place to make new neural pathways after laughter. And you'll see good speakers set you up with a laugh, and then they'll hit you with a good principle, right? It comes right after that, and you're open to it and open to change. You will actually change at that moment. And it's a wonderful thing. The second time is after the intimate act of a husband and wife. At that moment, in that afterglow time, you're also in that open to change moment. That's why women want to talk at that time. No, it's natural. There's something that God put in us, and there's something in men that just wants to turn over and go to sleep because I don't want to change. But you're most open to change at that time. Laughter and intimacy. And the third one, which befuddles scientists, is when we are in worship, what we call worship, when our hearts are open before God in the presence of our God, we are open for change. And God can bring change to us in that moment like no other time. Right in the middle of worship, God can bring change to us. healing change, freedom change, lifestyle change, repentance change. All of that stuff happens in this wonder of worship. Now, you think that was all planned by somebody, wouldn't you? It's hard to believe that we come from amoebas. But he'd planned it. Three times when your brain is most open to change and learning things. Because he'd planned it. And we're ready for it. And so we come into this thing. We are here for you, not to give you something. It's still good to give him. He's a giver. Our daddy is a giver extraordinaire. He gives us lavishly. How many mountains did you need this week? But you saw a whole bunch of them, right? How much sky did you need? There's more than enough there for you. How much air did you need this week? But you moved through more than you needed. He gives lavishly. He's a giver. And he loves to give. And we want to be like him, right? So giving is a natural part of it, and that's a good thing. So like the little drummer boy, you don't know what else to do, but give him your pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Then that's cool. That's a wonderful thing. We want to be like our daddy. We want to give. And he calls us to give of our worldly goods because that tests our hearts and moves us out of poverty spirits, moving in an opposite spirit. But it's about we are here for you. It's what you have, Lord. It's about who you are that we're here. It's because we want to worship the Almighty and because we want to spend time just with you, with your people as well. Because we as little brooks coming together to see a river come in power that you are looking for, that attracts you to come. That's what we want. And that's why worship is so precious to us. Something happens that is just more than we could imagine in worship. And that's why we preach after worship, too. God opened your hearts, and now we're going to lay something on you that hopefully will change your life. It's all a plan. Doesn't say to do it that way, specifically, but that's how it's evolved in this thing, this body that he calls a church, worldwide. It's amazing. It all works together.